go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We are looking at the Lord's High Priest, and this is part 2. Part 1 was last week, and I must say I apologize. My Pearl Harbor history is a little fuzzy, as some of you quickly corrected me that the Japanese flew off of aircrafts, and only some had the intent of kamikaze-ness. But the illustration of devotion is the same, sort of. All right, I'll try not to come up with any too... if only I was a history major... I was. Okay, listen in college, folks. All right, I think that'll help you. Well, today we come to part 2 of the Lord's High Priest. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 5. All right? And just a couple of things to get us started is, what is the high priest? Or who is the high priest? What was he responsible for? And this is, I don't know, maybe like the fourth or fifth time it's come up in the book of Hebrews already, and it'll continue to come up, this idea of high priest. Remember, the author is making an argument for the superiority of Christ. And he is saying that Jesus is greater than so many of these other things. And there are people that are wrestling and they want to go back to the Old Testament system. They want to go back to the Jewish system of sacrifices and things along those lines. And the writer is saying, look, there was a high priest that was a human. And that's all he was. And Jesus is the high priest, and he was human, but he was also God, and he is superior to the former high priest. So the high priest can be defined as this, or his primary function can be explained as this. The primary function of the high priest was to administer and direct the sacrificial system. Okay, he didn't do all of the sacrifices. He was the administrator over those sacrifices. And of course, the sacrifices were done in the temple in Jerusalem. He alone was allowed to go behind the veil of the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Right? And maybe later we'll get into the Day of Atonement, but it's in Leviticus 16 if you want to read up on it. It's really cool. This special day. And he could enter into not only the temple, but the place that was in the back of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where there's this really thick veil. And the Ark of the Covenant was there, and there were other special things there. And only the high priest, only one day of the year, could enter into the Holy of Holies. And he was supposed to offer up a special sacrifice there, sprinkle blood. And that's a picture, one artist's rendering of what that would have looked like, him before the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest's responsibilities included all of the sacrificial activities that took place inside the temple, either with his direct involvement or under his supervision. You might notice I didn't have time to draw and color a picture, so I borrowed one from ChristianConnections.com. I have no idea if they're a good website or not, but they had a snazzy picture, and I thought I would give them props for that. All right. Same thing with this person from the Messianic Torah, TruthSeeker.org. Have no idea about the website, but they had a cool picture. All right. This is what the high priest would have looked like. This is what his outfit would have looked like. All right, and I'm not going to go through all of these details, and you can't see all of them, but I wanted you to see all of the special things that the high priest was supposed to be wearing. All right, and if you would flip in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, we're going to look a little bit at this. I'm not going to go through all of it, and I don't want you to have to remember all of it, but there is a specialness that goes with each item that the high priest is wearing. And the first high priest was who? Was Aaron, right? Was Aaron. Exodus 28 says, "Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him." This is God talking to Moses. "From among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." All right, now you look at this and you might not see beauty, but then beauty and for glory. Verse 3, "You shall speak to all the skillful persons who I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me." That idea of consecrate him, this is to set him apart. This is to make him special in what he is wearing. And when he puts these things on, it is to remind him of his weighty responsibility before God. "These garments which they shall make, a breastpiece and an ephod and a robe and a tunic checkered work, a turban and a sash." Wouldn't it be cool to wear a turban and a sash? maybe not. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and fine linen. They shall also make the ephod of gold of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of the skillful workmen. All right, and you can go on, and you see more and more and more. And you have this breast piece that has 12 different stones on it that represent the 12 different stones of Israel. But when he put this on, it was to be a special occurrence. All right, look at verse 41. Skip down to there. Actually, verse 40. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them. You shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. Verse 43. They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. A special calling is what Aaron and his sons were called to. Aaron the high priest, and then the priesthood descended from Aaron to his sons. All right, it's a little bit of a glimpse of what they look like. When we come to what we're reading today in Hebrews, all right, in Hebrews chapter 5, you're going to see two things. The first thing would be God's design for a high priest. And you can already see from what we had walked through, you see his purpose, all right? You've seen his dress, you've seen that he was supposed to be holy and to represent God's holiness there. But the author of Hebrews goes into more detail on what God's design is for his high priest. All right, the first thing that we'll see in verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to go ahead and give you all three of these, and you can fill in notes however you see fit. He had to be a man. All right, could not be an angel, couldn't be, I don't know, a sheep or, you know, a whale or something like that. Had to be a man. Number two, he had to offer sacrifices. All right, this is part of the gig, part of the job, had to offer sacrifices. And you'll see that in verse 3. And then thirdly, he had to be appointed by God, had to be chosen, had to be selected, designated for this task by God. You see that in verse 1. You also see that in verse 4. All right, if your little fingers couldn't write that fast, I'm sure you'll catch up with me. All right. For the first one, he had to be a man. Read along with me in your Bibles. And again, my hope is that you guys would always bring your own Bible. If you don't, make sure you snag one from the back so that you have it. But make it a practice to carry around your Bible with you. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses." You see from these verses that it had to be a man. Some of the key phrases that jump out at you: the priest was taken from among men. See that he was appointed on behalf of men. And that's why it's important that it's a man, because you have God the Father, and he is selecting a man to represent mankind. In order to do what? Both offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then you can see that he can deal gently. Why? Because he is also beset with weaknesses. As we are looking at the Lord's high priest, last week we started to look at that Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. And one of the things that made Jesus such an awesome high priest was that he had the same weaknesses as us. No, he didn't sin, all right, but he got tired, he got hungry, all of those types of things, so that he could be the perfect mediator to God because he understood us, all right? Here, the high priest can understand us, he knows us, because he is one of us. What the priest was, essentially, the priest was a bridge builder. All right, not over like the Jordan River or any canyon or something like that. He was a bridge builder from man to God. That was his responsibility. And so what he was called to do, God was very specific. He was very direct. He had to do it exactly how God wanted that, to bridge that gap between man and God. And what is it that I mean by a bridge builder? John MacArthur says this: priests under the old covenant were bridge builders to God. Men could not come directly into God's presence. What would happen if someone came directly into God's presence? They'd die. They'd be obliterated. All right. You even see in the Old Testament, whenever they see an angel, what happens to them? They fall down on their face. But imagine being in God's presence. Man cannot come into God's presence because man is sinful. God is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. So God, therefore, appointed certain men to be ushers. Now, you see how special the ushers group is in here. You're just like high priest, sort of. To bring men into His presence. All right, you get how this works. The high priest, we could not come into the presence of God, so God appointed certain men to be the mediator to usher us into the presence of God. The only way to God was opened only as the priest offered sacrifices, day in and day out, year after year, presenting the blood of animals to God. The priests were God's mediators. All right, and was there anything special with this blood of the animals? No, but it was a picture, it was a foreshadowing of Jesus to come. There is something special about Jesus' blood, but it was symbolic that because of their sin, what needed to happen? Something had to die. And instead of them dying, they would offer up this animal, and the priest would take that animal, and the priest would gently kill that animal. And that was to appease the wrath of God. They could not do this on their own. They needed the priest in order to do it. They were bridge builders to God. And as a man, they could bridge that gap there from man to God by God's design. Well, the second thing you see is He had to offer sacrifices. And I know we already touched base on this, but He had to offer sacrifices. Verse 2, it says, He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. Well, who is that? Well, that's all of us. That's mankind, period, flat out. Since He Himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, He is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for Himself. His role, His responsibility, is He had to offer these sacrifices. They are reminders of our sinfulness. They are a reminder of the forgiveness that can only be by the remission of blood. Obligated means to owe. He was obligated. He owed this responsibility not only to God, but also to His fellow mankind. Why is He obligated? Because if He did not do the task that He was called to, the task that He was assigned to, there would be no bridge. There'd be no bridge builder, no bridges to God. And He has to do it because of sins. Our sin needs punishment. It needs to be dealt with. When you think of that word obligated, you're like, well, obviously, isn't this a great calling? This is a wonderful ministry. Why would you say He had to do it? He's obligated to do it. Well, how much would you enjoy slaughtering birds, lambs, bulls, little baby sheep and stuff like that? Would that be fun for you? Okay, the temple was a slaughterhouse. It was a slaughterhouse. You're talking about tons and tons and tons of animals dying there. You remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? And there was all sorts of animals that were dying, all right? If you're an animal rights activist, I'm sorry, okay? But this was to show the people, as they would come up to the temple and they had their little animal there and they were petting their little animal or whatever it was, and they saw all of this killing going on, it was to remind them, sin is serious. And look what has to be done to deal with sin, to handle sin. And even the Passover, you're probably familiar with the Passover, how they would take a little lamb into the family and they would watch over it and things like that. And then eventually they would take it and they would kill it. You know, things along those lines. It was very serious what was happening. It was not an enjoyable task. There were very, very strict and very specific procedures that they had to follow. All right, any of y'all read Leviticus lately? All right, a lot of things that they had to do. And after a while in Leviticus, you're like, who in the world could remember this? That you have to do this and it can't be that. And it's got to be this way and it's got to be there. And that's God's point. is it takes perfection. You have to do it perfectly in order to appease me, in order to satisfy me. If someone brought before the priest and the priest offered up a lamb that had defect or it was blind or whatever it was, that was not acceptable to God. And sometimes people did that. They thought, well, you know, I'll bring the old three-legged dog out to slaughter. Not that they slaughter dogs. Because then it doesn't really cost me anything. No, you were supposed to give the best of the best. And the priest would take that, all right, and it would symbolize God punishing you for your sin. But instead, he would pour out that wrath upon the animal. Because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people. So also for who? Himself. The high priest himself was not perfect. Therefore, he needed to offer up a sacrifice for himself. And you see that in the Day of Atonement, that he first had to offer up the sacrifice for himself. Not a pretty business, all of this sacrificial stuff going on. Well, verse 4 then tells us that he had to be appointed by God. He had to be appointed by God. You see that in verse 1 and also verse 4. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is what? Is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Skip down to verse 4. "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." You could probably tell why some people would want to be the high priest. Any reason you can think of why someone would want to do that, Paul?
The most respected person in the Jewish community.
Most respected person in the Jewish community. Why else? Brendan? You get to wear the cool outfit, right? Like, that'd be great. Yeah, it was very prestigious. People would view you and they would think that you were holy and things along those lines. A very special, very serious thing. It could be that you wanted to do that because it was just an extra special form of worship, but not anybody got to do it. God picked who it was that got to do it. Had to be from the line of Aaron. "No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first high priest. And Aaron is a good reminder. All right, was Aaron perfect? Can you think of some of the sins that Aaron committed? Brendan? Yeah, that whole golden calf thing. Moses was taken too long up on the mountain. Not too long after the seas parted and whatnot. Moses taken too long up on the mountain with God. And they say, "Hey, Aaron, make for us a god. Make for us a golden image." And he says, "No, we will not do that." He says, "Bring me your stuff and let me make something up for you." There are other times when Aaron questions Moses. How did Aaron's sons do with their appointment? Remember, two of them offered strange fire before the Lord? That doesn't mean that they were like trying some new concoction or something like that. They didn't do things how God told them to do. So fire consumed them. And from that, Aaron was angry. And Moses had to abuse him. Had to rebuke him. And it reminded us again the seriousness of sin and God's handling of it. Had to be from the line of Aaron. Remember the sons of Korah? Do you remember that story? What was going on there? You know, the book of Numbers? You're a happy-go-lucky group, right? They challenge Aaron. And they come up to Moses and they're like, "Why is it Aaron? Why is it Aaron and his sons?" Because they could remember the things that Aaron and his sons had done. He's like, "Why is it them? Why can't it be us?" So God arranges this special ceremony and the people offer up stuff. The sons of Korah offer up stuff. The sons of Aaron offers up stuff. And then who wins? Aaron and his sons, because the ground swallows up the sons of Korah. How's that an answer for you? Okay? Had to be from the line of Aaron. One of the things that you see in that story, it says, "So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which the men who had burned an offering on, and they hammered them out as a plating for the altar as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who was not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord has spoken to him through Moses."
saying, look, it's on God's terms. It's God's way. You can't take this. God has to appoint it to you. Let's look at this. God's design for a perfect high priest. All right, I just added a word. Hopefully it doesn't throw you off too much. You have God's design for a high priest, but then you have His design for the perfect high priest. And we know the perfect high priest is Jesus Christ. And that's the argument that the author is making. He's saying, look at what God required. Look at what God called those priests to do. Look at their defects. And then I want you to look at Jesus Christ. And I want to look at who He is, what He did, what He was prophesied to do, and how He was perfect in the way that He did it. All right, the design for Aaron and his sons was different than the design for Jesus. All right, a few nuances, a few things are different. There's a different design. There's a different blueprint in that. We notice that in God's design for a high priest that he had to be a man. He had to offer sacrifices and he had to be appointed by God. Well, let's look at Jesus. Jesus was a man. Jesus offered a sacrifice. And Jesus was appointed by God. The same requirements, but Jesus perfected those requirements and then some. And then some. If you didn't catch those, you'll catch them as we walk through these things. All right? I'm going to really throw you off. I'm going to start with number 3. All right? Because that's the last one we finished on the other point. He had to be appointed by God. Jesus was appointed by God. Look at verse 5 with me. So also Christ, well, let's go to verse 4. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Skip down to verse 10. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Pretty easy to see that Jesus was appointed as a high priest. When you look at what I've already taught you and you look at this point, what problem might arise in the author's claim that Jesus is the perfect high priest? If someone was looking at it, a Jewish unbeliever or something like that, they would say, yeah, but what about this? Aiden, what would you say? He wasn't? I got to change my whole lesson. No, he wasn't from the line of Aaron. So how do we justify that? Or how do we explain that? Did God make a mistake? Did he forget to put some of the line of Aaron in the blood of Christ? Because remember, Jesus was from David. He's from the tribe of Judah. And that was where the Messiah was supposed to be from. So how could he possibly be the high priest? There's a key phrase, let's start with this. All right, in verses 5 and 6, he starts with the Old Testament prophecies. And from these prophecies, we can see that the Messiah is also the ultimate, the perfect high priest. The prophecies are found in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. All right, the verse before the one that's listed in your Bible is this. All right, but as for me, this is God talking, I have installed my king upon Zion. Talking about his Messiah, his chosen one. That's Jesus, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Well, why does he say this? Does this have anything to do with the high priest? What he is reminding us here is that God called Jesus to be the Messiah. He appointed his son to be the Messiah. Remember, no man takes this responsibility on themselves. Jesus didn't grow up and say, you know what would be cool? Yeah, I want to be the Messiah. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and do it. No, it was given to him by the Father. He was appointed to do that. And you see that in Psalm 110:4. Talking about the Messiah, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There is something really important as you read these verses and you look at this Old Testament prophecy. One, you see that the Messiah was appointed by God, and you see that the Messiah was appointed by God to also be the perfect high priest. But in that, you see that he is not called according to the order of Aaron. He is called according to the order of Melchizedek. All right? This is a separate calling. It's actually a superior calling to Aaron. All right? We looked at that in Exodus 28. That was the calling of Aaron's and his sons. And it started there and it went all the way through 70 AD. But the priesthood that Jesus is called to starts from eternity past and goes to eternity future. John MacArthur comments on Melchizedek, and it says this. All right, you see him in the book of Genesis. All right, some of you have been doing your read-through lately. If you've been reading the Old Testament, you read about him. He was a king priest who lived in the time of Abraham. He was king of Salem, which is the ancient name for Jerusalem. And he was a priest of the true God. All right, he wasn't related to Abraham. He was separate from Abraham. But he was a true worshiper of God. He was king and he was also priest. It says he lived many centuries before the... that's hard to say. I want to say Moronic, but that would not be fair. Aaronic. Huh? How's that? Okay, thanks for tolerating me. The Aaronic priesthood was established. And his priesthood was unending. All right, and I'm not going to go too much into Melchizedek because he comes up again in chapter 7. Unlike that of Aaron, which began in the time of Moses and ended in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. Now, a little subpoint. Who's the high priest now? For the Jews. Because they don't believe in Jesus, do they? Who's their high priest now? They don't have one. You know why? They don't have a temple. But for the Jew today, even though they reject the New Testament and the Old Testament is filled with all these sacrificial laws, what they say is in the Minor Prophets, it says to obey is better than to sacrifice, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. They would say that's the new thing. We don't need a priest anymore. All right. So they pretty much ignore everything that they would base the religion on and they go from there. Well, Melchizedek's priesthood is a better picture of Christ than of Aaron's. Why? Because Melchizedek was a king priest. Jesus is a king priest. His priesthood will last forever, just like Melchizedek's last forever. And Aaron's was temporary. It was only set up for a certain amount of time. All right? Hopefully that makes sense to you. He is not called according to the line of Aaron. He is called according to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Secondly, God's design for a high priest. So obviously Jesus was appointed for this. He was called for this. Selected by God. We see that Jesus was a man. Now, I'm not saying that he isn't a man. He's fully man, fully God. But when you look at his life and the requirements, did he fit him? Yes, he had to be a man. Jesus was a man. All right, verse 7. In the days of his flesh. Ooh, ding, ding, ding. That tells us, fully God, came to earth, took on flesh. He offered up what? Both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Now, we talked about on Sunday and last Wednesday about the importance of prayer. On Sunday, we focused a lot on Jesus. You can see what Jesus was doing, that he was offering up prayers, supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able. So he's offering these up to God. And now you're saying, well, that didn't really work because Jesus ended up dying. But remember what he was saying is, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That was his prayer. He answered it in a different way than what you would expect, what you would think. But that's who Jesus was. That's what he did. All right. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And we won't go over it again, but last week we talked about those weaknesses that Jesus faced. Hunger, fatigue, he could only be in one place at a time. All of those things. He had that as a man so he could be the perfect representative for God. Well, let's read that again. I went ahead and put it on there. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Flip back to Hebrews 2:17. We also looked at this. And I know this is a bit more academic tonight than some things, or at least I would like to imagine that. Some of you are like, oh, I already know all this. But bear with me, all right? It says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a, what, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus is the perfect bridge builder. The perfect bridge builder. Because he is fully God, so he fully knows what God wants. He can fully meet the requirements that God has laid out. But he is also fully man, so that he can fully sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But not only that, he can provide the sacrifice that bridges the gap between us and God, because he fulfilled everything that God had ever declared for us to do, and he did it perfectly. And then he shed his blood for us so that we can have access to the Father. Jesus is the perfect bridge builder. Lastly, in God's design for a high priest, you see that he had to offer sacrifices. And Jesus, oh no, that should say two. Close your eyes. Now squint really hard and open them. It says two, all right? Two, Jesus offered a sacrifice. All right? Look at verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. We're familiar with John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Think of it this way. He is the source of salvation because of the sacrifice that he offered up. 1 Peter 2:22 says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And that's actually an Old Testament quotation about the Messiah. And Jesus never sinned. And think of that. Peter's with him. All right. Peter knows that people are going to record his betrayal and, you know, when he denied Jesus and all of those things. And Jesus, Peter just speaks it as it is. If there's anyone who would know if Jesus sinned or not, it would be Peter. And Peter stands here and he writes down and he says, man, he never sinned. He never did a thing. One of the greatest evidences of Jesus being Lord are his disciples' devotion to him. Because they still exalted him as Lord and they said he never sinned, even though they walked with him day in and day out. A couple of places I want you to flip to in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 11 says, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Remember the argument that the author is making, that Jesus is better. He is the better high priest. He is the perfect high priest. Think of the blood of goats and bulls and all of those things. They are nothing in comparison to the sacrifice that Jesus made, in that being his own blood. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. Flip to Hebrews chapter 7. Actually, go to verse 26. Start there. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Where you can look at Aaron and you can see the things he struggled with, and you can look at the high priest past that. I mean, you even look at the high priest in Jesus' time, who was one of the orchestrators of Jesus' crucifixion. There's obviously flaws, there's obviously defects. Remember, they had to offer up a sacrifice for themselves because of their sin before they could offer it up for the people. Instead, Jesus was perfect. It says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever.
Jesus Christ offered up sacrifice, and then he sat down before the Father. The high priest of the Old Testament had to do it every single day, or he orchestrated for people to do it every single day, because those sacrifices were just a foreshadowing of Jesus to come. But when Jesus died, remember what happened to the veil between the people and the Holy of Holies? It split in two. There is no longer a need for sacrifices. There's no longer need for the Day of Atonement. Man now had access to God because of what Christ did on the cross. Go to Hebrews 9, and we won't read all of this. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood." Actually, I read that one earlier, didn't I? Go to Hebrews 10:11. All right. It says, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies were made a footstool for his feet." Pretty amazing to look at Jesus, to look at his calling, to look at who he is, to look how he was and is the perfect high priest of God. He is the Lord's high priest. Well, in conclusion, I want to leave you just with a couple of things. All right? And I already spotted you some of this on the back. I want you to take advantage of God's perfect high priest. Now, by advantage of, okay, I don't want it to be like a relationship where, "Hey, Noah, how you doing? You want to wash my car? Wouldn't that be cool? Hey, you want to pick up this? Hey, you want to do it?" Like, you know, where we think of take advantage. I'm saying, use Jesus as your high priest. Not in a bad way. All right, take advantage of the offers that he lays out before you. All right, and what is it? What are the three things as high priest? Number one, Jesus provides atonement to the Father. We need the forgiveness of sins. Jesus gives up his life, sheds his blood so that we can be atoned, so that the Lord can be appeased, so that he will not destroy us because he has already punished Jesus on the cross in our place. Number two, Jesus provides access to the Father. Provides access to the Father. No one can approach God. No one can dwell with God except those who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to take advantage of Him. You need to trust in Him because He provides atonement to the Father, but He also provides access to the Father. He is the perfect bridge builder. And number three, Jesus provides advocacy to the Father. Advocacy to the Father. He is the helper. He is willing to aid us. All right. It says in 1 John chapter 2, John writes, "My little children, I am writing to you these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have a what? An advocate. We have a helper. We have someone on our side with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is what? The propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for those of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. His sacrifice will cover over our sins if we believe in Him. And when we have trusted in Jesus, He is next to the Father on our behalf. And if Satan ever accuses us because, oh, you do this and you do this and you do that, Jesus says, no, 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 this person is mine. And is the advocate for us before the Father. Go back to Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This still applies to us here. Do you take advantage of Jesus by praying to Him, by calling out to Him, by asking Him for grace, by asking Him for mercy, by asking for Him to intervene into the affairs of your life and to intervene on behalf of others? He is the perfect high priest. He loves you. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to call to Him. He wants you to pray to Him. But do you? One thing that I want you guys to be in prayer for, and you can do this in your accountability group if you have a little bit of time. Some of you are familiar with Becky Jones. She was a youth leader whenever I was in the youth group. served faithfully here. She's now in other ministries along the lines like IFC and stuff like that, the MERT team. She has her little adopted son, Daniel, who from the get-go when he was born, he was not expected to live very long because of his heart problems. Well, I haven't had an update recently, but Daniel had a big surgery a couple days ago. And this is kind of make or break with it. Josh? There's still some murky water to get through. He had another surgery today to help out with some things, but you know, it's precious, the time that he has. So please be in prayer, not only for you know that little life, that if it be God's will that he would prolong that life, but also that he give Becky peace through that situation and wisdom throughout all of that for the doctors. All right, I challenge y'all to think out the scope of just yourself. Think of other people and how you can pray for other people. Make that a priority in your life. I gave you a challenge on Sunday. If you were here on Sunday, I challenged you to pray every day until this Wednesday for at least 10 minutes each day. And I hope that you took that challenge to heart. And if you did, I'm sure that you were blessed from it. I'm sure there's lots of people that you got to pray about. I'm sure there's lots of things you got to express to God. If you didn't take that challenge, I challenge you again from here to Sunday. Just spend 10 minutes a day in prayer, offering up things about like little Daniel or others in our youth group or the Word of God or evangelism. Take advantage of those read-through inserts that have different prayer topics on them. It says, you know, for this day, pray about your family and sit there and write down things you can pray for your family, for your friends, for purity, for your government leaders, for all of those things, all right? We need to be people of prayer. We have a high priest who has given us access to the Father. And we can take advantage of that through salvation, and we can also take advantage of that in offering up prayer to Him. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so undeserving of You. We do not deserve to be saved. We do not deserve to have access to You. We do not deserve to have an advocate on our behalf. We don't deserve for You to hear us when we pray to You. But Lord, You've given us all those things. And You did it because You are loving, because You are caring, because You are merciful, because You are gracious. And I'm afraid, Lord, too many times we take advantage of You in the wrong way. We don't pray to You because we have other things going on. We don't pray to You because we're lazy. We don't pray to You because we know that You love us and that You understand us already. Help us, Lord, to be people of prayer. Help us to appreciate Your Son for what He did on the cross. Help us to love Him for being our high priest. It's one thing to offer up an animal before You. It's another thing to offer up Himself to You. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of prayer. We would make that a priority in our life. We do pray for little Daniel Jones. Thank You so much that the two surgeries that have taken place have gone pretty well. Pray that You would sustain his little life, that You would give the doctors wisdom, that You would give Becky peace and wisdom in that. May her family continue to be a blessing there. We love You, Lord, and we pray that we would think outside of the realms of our own life, and we would pray for other people as well. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.